You know, when we come together like this, the important aspect is not just that we're in this place, and it's not just that we are with each other, but the fact that we've actually come here to meet with the Lord. And it's God Himself desires for us, desires to speak to us. It is the very nature of God to want to speak. When we open God's Word and we come to John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And there's so much in that verse, but you just think about just the basic thought that's expressed there. That God, as He's talking about His only begotten Son, refers to Him as the Word, meaning that He is the truth, He is the source of all truth, and He is the desire to communicate that truth. It is the very nature of God to want to speak. We've come here not just again in a place, but we've come here before a God who wants to speak to us. As we open His Word this morning, this is not just a book that has facts and truth, so everything in it is in fact factual, although everything in it is in fact truthful. It is in fact God desiring to speak to us through His Word. You think about what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work." Quoted before how Warren Wiersbe interprets that verse. He says, God's Word will tell you what is right, it'll tell you what's wrong, it'll tell you how to get right, and it'll tell you how to stay right. It is God speaking through this Word that He has inspired, He has preserved, to lead us, to guide us, to equip us, to strengthen us. This is, in fact, God desiring to speak to us. You think about what we see in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. "For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." You think about what it says there, that God is able to speak through His Word to a way that pierces our heart, that cuts all the way down to the very core of our heart and of our living. It is not that you and I have to try to somehow guess what God may be saying through His Word. It's not so much that we have to be so intellectual that we have to figure out what's there. The truth of the matter is God has sent His Spirit to interpret His Word, to give us an understanding, for us to hear from Him. You think about what we see in John 14 in verse 26 as Jesus was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You think what Paul was inspired to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, and so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Now I realize that several Bible verses, a lot that we put together very quickly, but you put all of that together. Again, we are before a God who desires to speak, who desires for us to know Him. His whole purpose in giving us His Word is for Him, in fact, to speak through us. And He has sent His Spirit so that we can clearly hear what He has to say. God desires to speak. He desires for us to hear Him. He desires for you to hear Him. He wants you to personally hear from Him as we come here this morning. And yet it is entirely possible, in spite of all that, and I know we went through several things, but I did that for this purpose, in spite of all of that, in spite of being before a God who wants to speak, in spite of holding His Word that He has inspired and preserved, in spite of the fact that the presence of the Spirit to teach and to guide and to reveal and to open our eyes, it's entirely possible, with all of that, to not hear from Him. It's entirely possible to come to a service like this morning, in spite of the fact we've had wonderful opportunity of worship, singing beautiful music, times of prayer, open His Word, and still not hear from God. Now the person in front of us might, person behind us might, person beside us might, and yet we not. It is entirely possible, in spite of all that we went through, and that was for You know, it was deliberate. In spite of all that, it's entirely possible to still come and not hear from God. And all we have to do, just as an example of that, is to look at the religious misleaders during the time of our Lord. You think about it. Men who are experts, at least headwise, in God's Word, who for 3.5 years had gotten to watch the only begotten Son of God. They had watched Him perform miracles. They had heard Him teach. They had seen Him when He refuted every single charge or accusation that they would bring, how He could answer every question that they would try to raise. And yet they did not personally hear from Him, in spite of the fact that they're standing eyeball to eyeball, so to speak, with the only begotten Son of God. They did not hear. Why? And I don't ask that question merely to understand, you know, what happened to them, but by understanding what happened to them, to look at ourselves and understand why we can come to a service like this or some other service, some other opportunity, and in spite of other individuals being present who hear from God, leave there, obviously having been touched from Him, and us not having heard anything. Why? Well, look with me as we open God's Word. You think about what we read in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. They again came to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to Him and began saying to Him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you the authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I'll ask you one question, and you answer me, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, He will say, then why did you not believe Him? But if we shall say from men," they were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And again, final week of our Lord's life on this earth, before He went to the cross for our sins, culmination of 3.5 years, these people have seen Him, watched Him, heard Him, communicated with Him, asked Him questions, tried to put Him on the spot, had Him answer the questions, and yet they still did not have the answer. They did not hear, at least they audibly heard of their ears, yes, but in their heart in a way that changed their life. What was the problem? And more importantly, not just looking at them, but understanding why we can come to a service such as this, a time such as this, and still not hear from God. So we look at this passage. Notice the first thing I want us to look at are conditions that prevent hearing. That is, things that we have in our heart and in our life that actually prevent us from truly hearing God. And we see, as we look at this passage, several of them. We see A, rejection. And by that I mean deliberately refusing to recognize Christ and listen to Him. Again, you think about what we see in verses 27 and 28. We're on through the very first part of verse 28. They came again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and elders came to Him and began saying to Him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" You think about their question. By what authority are you doing these things? What things? Enabling the blind to see, enabling the deaf to hear, enabling the lame to walk. He's even raised the dead at this point in time. He's cast out demons on more than one occasion, which shows He's greater than Satan. Every time He cast out a demon, that was a head-to-head competition between Him and Satan, and He proved He was the greater. Who gave you the authority to do these things? And yet it was obvious who had given Him authority. In fact, it is one of their own had admitted it. Do you remember way back early on in His ministry? Do you remember when Nicodemus came to Him? You know, that famous conversation that took place at night. Do you remember how Nicodemus began that conversation in John chapter 3, verse 2? This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi," and you think about what he's saying here. Although Nicodemus was different than the rest of them and did come to a true saving knowledge of the Lord, he's saying something here that the old group had to recognize. "We know that you've come from God as a teacher, For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Now, yes, Nicodemus was different than the rest of them by what God's wonderful grace, but you think about what he's saying. Teacher, we know God's hand is on you. And Jesus challenged them on this very same point. You remember over in John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. You see, they knew. They admitted it. The problem for them was not intellectual. It was not in the mind. The problem was in their will. They did not want to recognize Him, and they would not recognize Him. They rejected Him. If we come and we refuse to hear what He has to say, no matter how clearly He may say it, no matter how clearly the vessel, whomever that is using, may articulate it, we still won't hear it. Let me ask you, have you rejected God's Word at some point in time in your life? And even as you sit here this morning, are you in a condition of rejection of His Word? First of all, obviously, most importantly, in terms of salvation. God's Word is very clear that we're sinners in and of ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We're on our way to eternity in hell. And yet, out of His love, mercy, and grace, God has sent His only begotten Son to live, die, and rise again to save any who will place their faith and trust in Him. The message is very simple. But have you rejected it? Have you rejected it because you don't want to acknowledge the fact that you are a helpless sinner? You don't want to acknowledge the fact that only Christ can save you, that there's nothing that you can do except place your faith and your trust in Him. Rejection will keep you from hearing God. Believer, in your own going life, you think about that subject, that area of your life. Is there some area of your life that you have told God repeatedly, I am not going to listen to you in that area? It may be a sin, it may be a change that needs to be made, maybe a calling He has for you, something He's wanting you to do. Whatever it is, it's between you and Him. But He has clearly revealed His will for you and your life in that matter. But you said, I am not doing it. That is rejection. And until that area is dealt with, we will not hear from God. Who gave you the authority to do these things? It's the same question. We might put it a little bit differently, but it's rejection. As you're sitting here this morning, could it be that you're actually sitting here, even though we're physically in church, that in your heart there is a condition of rejection where at some point you have rejected what God has to say? And you're not going to hear from Him until that area is dealt with. Obviously, most importantly, salvation. But even as believers in our ongoing life or walk, whatever that area is for your life, rejection will keep us from hearing from God. But we not only see rejection, but notice as well, resistance. Think about what we read in the latter part of verse 28. And who gave you this authority to do these things? Now understand the significance of that question. We're talking here about basically the Sanhedrin. These were the various men, various offices that made up the Sanhedrin. They were the ones who by this point in time were in charge of what we today would call the ordination. They're the ones who would say that someone had the credentials and the right and the authority to minister. And they're asking Jesus, who gave you the credentials to do this? Who gave you the permission to go out and to preach and teach? Well, it may have come as a shock to them, almost as much of a shock to us, but God does not need our permission to do anything. And if you somehow think that you're going to hold it over Him and not grant Him permission, that is in fact resistance. And we will not hear from Him in a condition of resistance. And keep in mind what had just happened a few days before. Not only was this group the group that actually was in charge of what we would call ordination credentials, they were also the ones in charge of that whole franchise business that was taking place in the temple, the money changers and the sellers of animals. That was their business, if you will. And so they're in essence asking, you know, the Lord, who gave you the right to interfere in our business? Understand something? God doesn't need our permission to mess in our business. He always messes with our business. What we do, how we do it, why we do it, He doesn't need our permission. But if we resist Him as they were doing, it will prevent us from hearing from God. And again, you think about it. There you are right there before the Son of God, and yet they did not hear, not with their heart, what He had to say. There was, in fact, the rejection. There was the resistance. But notice as well, there's also the rationalization. You think about what we see in verses 29 through 33, the conversation that went on. Jesus said to them, I'll ask you one question. And you answer me, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, then he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they are afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. Now, it's pretty self-explanatory what they're doing here. They're trying to wiggle out of this thing. They're trying to rationalize why they don't have to listen to him. And they were trying to, you know, find a way through the whole problem he presented to them. Because again, John was a spokesman of the Lord and they didn't want to listen to him. And so they rationalized why they didn't have to listen to him. Now they're trying to apply that to Jesus as well. But you can see how they're trying to thread the needle, so to speak, to get out of this situation. They're rationalizing. How often do we do the same thing? And you think with me. Times are different now. Things have changed. That's old-fashioned. It's not done that way anymore. That's not even practical anymore today. We go on and on and on. You know what we're doing? We're rationalizing. We're doing the same thing they are. And just like them, we will not hear from God. You think about what Jesus said in his confrontations with them, Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as precepts, teaching as doctrines, the precepts of men. And you think about the conversation over in Luke chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. You think about this is what we all know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is the conversation that led into that parable. Luke chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. Our Lord's just been asked, what's the greatest of the commandments? Verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see what he's doing? Trying to wiggle out of it, trying to rationalize his way out of it. Just as they were in the conversation with our Lord, just as we try to do, and we give all those excuses, it's old-fashioned, it's not done that way anymore, it's not practical anymore, so on and so forth. When we're before the Lord, there's really only, we need to understand, the decision's actually quite simple. We will either obey, or we're going to disobey. We're either going to place our faith and trust in Him and follow Him, heed Him, or we're not. Now, we can blow all the smoke we want to with our rationalization just like they were, but it won't cut it before God. But it'll keep us from hearing from Him. Listen, what keeps us from hearing from God? Same thing with we see with these misleaders. The rejection, the resistance, the rationalization. If we come with that kind of an attitude, we won't hear from God. And until that issue is resolved, we won't hear from Him. And look at the consequences of not hearing. We've seen, you know, the conditions that keep us from hearing from God. But look at the consequences. Not just that we don't hear that particular time, but you think about the full implication of what we see in the latter part of verse 33. Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You think about what he's saying there. You don't want to hear me? You won't hear me. I won't speak to you. And it's amazing the way that you see this in detail and the way this works out. You think about what we see over in Matthew chapter 26, verses 62 through 64, just a few days after this when our Lord was arrested. And you think about the action here. The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is this that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." At that point, because he's implored the name of God, our Lord has to answer him. Jesus said to him, "You've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." But you think about it, only because the high priest implored the name of God the Father did Jesus answer him. But you think about the action that's taking place there. Before the high priest asked him the question, and our Lord said nothing until he was implored that way. You think about what we see over and still in Matthew 27, look at verses 11 through 14. This is when he was before Pilate. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "You do not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so the governor was quite amazed. Another one won't be on the screen because I didn't think about it until I was reviewing this morning. But do you remember one of the trials he had was before Herod? And how Herod had wanted to talk to him. And yet, the scripture is very interesting. As he stood before Herod, he said absolutely nothing. Herod, of course, was responsible for having John the Baptist executed. He was stood face to face with our Lord, and our Lord said nothing. And I want you to think about how frightening that is, how chilling that is. Herod stood before the only begotten Son of God, the Savior, who within hours would be hanging upon the cross to save us from our sins. Our Lord stood eyeball to eyeball with Herod, a lost sinner, and said absolutely nothing. That is a chilling, frightening picture if you stop and think about it. Why? Herod rejected, resisted, rationalized, stood before the greatest of the prophets, John the Baptist, had him executed, and our Lord looked him straight in the eye and said nothing. That ought to be a sobering, frightening thought for us. As we've come before the Lord, God not speaking is in fact an act of judgment, where God gives us over to the rejection, the resistance, the rationalization that we've chosen instead of Him. And you can see it on a personal level, like Herod, like the religious misleaders. We're seeing it right now on a societal level. You think about what we read over in Romans chapter 1. Look at verses 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You think about that. What is it saying there? Because the world chose to reject, to resist, to rationalize, God gave it over to what it chose. As we're before the Lord, have you listened, heeded what God has told you in the past? Most importantly, about salvation. But child of God, understand, though we don't lose our salvation, the principle it applies to us as well. You think about what we read over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. There's a warning for us. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You think about what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." What is he talking about? This grieving and this quenching. When God speaks and we refuse to hear, we refuse to accept it, and we refuse to act upon it. And an act of judgment is, in fact, God stops speaking until that matter is resolved. Old Testament example, do you remember Saul, who refused to obey the Lord? Who, in fact, refused to repent and return? Do you remember what took place? 1 Samuel chapter 28 in verse 6. Saul, the night before he killed, desperately wanted to hear from God because he was wanting some way out of the situation. But you think about what we read in 1 Samuel 28 verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or Urim or by prophets. Why? Because Saul had not listened to God. He had repeatedly refused to heed what God had to say. That is a frightening example. Child of God, I'm going to ask you again, has there been a time when God has spoken to you, maybe dealing with you now about some issue, and you have pushed Him aside, you've pushed Him back, you've refused to deal with it? Again, maybe a sin, a calling, whatever it may be. What we see is the fact that we will stop hearing from God and He'll give us over to our rejection. Now, God has brought us here this morning. He's given us His Word. God never does anything without a purpose. He's brought you here this morning to hear from Him. Is there some area of your life that needs to be dealt with and that you need to follow through in obedience? Obviously, most important one will be salvation. But if you're a child of God, is there some area that you know needs to be dealt with? And He may have repeatedly dealt with you about that. And even though we haven't even mentioned it this morning, you know in your heart He's talking to you about it. This may be your last opportunity to deal with it. We must heed God, or God will act. Is there some area that you need to meet with the Lord to follow, to obey, to apply? You think about these misleaders. You think about mankind in general. You think about Saul. God is not to be toyed with. Heed Him. Let's go to Him in prayer.